If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 9 tonight. Romans chapter 8, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, but we'll look at verses 6 through 9 tonight. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this privilege once again to share your word. Lord, I pray that thou, Holy Spirit, would empower me now to speak the truth of what I have studied, of what we see here in this passage. Lord, that we would be warned to be watchful, even as Christians. Lord, that we might honor and glorify you and not bring dishonor to your name and bring about death to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 14:12 and chapter 16:25 are two verses that say the same thing. And that is this: "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Paul is writing to the church here at Rome, a legal treatise on Christianity. It is very deep theologically and very extensive in proofs and reasonings that he presents as to what it means to become a follower of Christ. Chapter 8 treats the position of the believer in Christ and what that means in regards to our relationship with our fleshly nature that remains with us here upon this earth, even after we're saved. In our passage today, we're going to examine this question. So if you are taking notes, here is the title of my message tonight. Make it easy for you. It is this question: what comes of a carnal mind? What comes of a carnal mind? If we look at all those verses that we read, the context, beginning from verse 1, we see that Paul is writing to the church, and he's talking about that there is no condemnation to the Christian believer because we are set free from the law of sin. We are no longer under the punishment, under the control of our sin, the law of the fact that sin brings death, and we are facing death because of our sin. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus, as we see in verse 2, has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law as it was given in the Old Testament was not powerful enough to save anyone. The law was given by God to show his holiness, his righteousness, and his expectations for such, but also to show how far short we as mankind fall in perfection. How far short we fall in comparison to a holy and a righteous God, and that we stand in desperate need of salvation and of a Savior. But when we accept that, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, his shed blood on the cross, and his power over death itself, we have a living hope. And as Christians, we glory in that, we should glory in that, and we should take our peace in that, our rest in that. But Paul is talking about those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Somewhat of a proverb that this is what should be true of any Christian, that we should mind the things of the Spirit. And then he goes into the passage that we're looking at tonight. And I want us to focus on this you'll see for a reason, for a very specific reason, even as Christians. And so we see in verse 6, the first point, which is the answer to our question, what comes of a carnal mind? Death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, minded, as used here in this passage, this term, embraces the whole moral man. This is his mind, his will, his affections, his soul. This is what we are internally that can never die. It is our soul. What is our soul focused upon? Where is our soul headed? Is it focused on that which is carnal, that which is fleshly, or is it focused on that which is spiritual? And Paul brings out this fact that carnal-mindedness, a carnal soul, brings death. Now, carnal-minded is the idea of the human natural desires unfettered by any constraint. What I want, how I want it, when I want it, without any limitations. I just want to please me. That is what we're talking about, carnal-mindedness, fleshliness. But we're going to see it goes even a little further than just that. Because this is what Satan leads us into, thereby causing us to sin against our Creator, our almighty, holy God, who is perfect and expects perfection to be in his presence. You see, Satan wanted to be equal with God. He did not want to be constrained or ruled by God, even though God had been his creator or was his creator. Those who followed Satan did not want to be limited by God's constraint or his authority, and so they rebelled against their creator, the one true God. Now they seek to lead us, mankind, into the same folly. Satan and his angels, demons, their whole purpose is to lead everyone they can upon this earth, everyone in creation, to rebel against God. And they're very good at it. And they are the very example of carnal mindedness. And they seek to tempt us and to lead us to follow after their example. And so Paul is warning the church here in Rome and all of us as Christians to be careful about being carnally minded, because it leads to death. We know the end in another passage, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, a verse that we all could probably quote together. The wages of sin is death. And Paul repeats that over and over in this book, that the end of sin is death. But remember, he's talking to the church, and he's trying to be an encouragement. In the previous verses, he says, you are free from the law of sin. You are not facing death because you have been saved, because the Holy Spirit has saved you and indwelt you. And because of that, he puts the contrast in verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is the opposite of being carnally minded. It is being constrained. It is being led and ruled by that greater authority, God himself. Because God, as our creator, knows how he created us. He knows what he put in us to cause us to enjoy life, to have peace, and to be fully what he created us to be. Only when we serve him can we realize that expectation. And so we will have peace, and we will have life, not just on this earth, but for all eternity. Because remember, our mindedness is our soul, that part of us that never dies. But if we look at the world and we see the carnality in this world, the carnal mindedness of this world, we see the death that is brought, has been brought from Adam and Eve all the way to the present. And Paul is reminding his readers, this church, that carnal-mindedness brings death, because it is a very serious thing, even for Christians to keep in mind. And so he wants them to understand how serious a carnal mind is. As we read this, as we look at it, it seems to, at first reading, that he's just talking about the world. Why would he be talking to Christians about this? We'll get into that. We will come to that. But the first thing he wants us to understand is what comes of a carnal mind is death. That spiritual death. The second thing that comes of a carnal mind is disobedience. We see this in verses 7 and 8. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We see three things in these verses about our disobedience. What disobedience entails in the carnal mind. The first thing is that it brings enmity against God. Now, this is not a position. This is not, I am God's enemy. Many people confuse this. This is not enemy. This is enmity. This is a willful opposition of seething hatred in the soul of man. It is opposing God's law and direction, spitting in his face, as it were, in rebellion, seeking to do everything contrary to the Creator. The very bowels of a man boiling and spurning God and everything to do with him, wanting nothing to do with anything spiritual, anything righteous, anything holy. It grates on the nerves of a carnal-minded person. That's how serious this is. This is the summation of the work of Satan and his followers. William Plummer, one of the commentators that I read in preparing for this message, has written a commentary on Romans itself, just strictly on Romans. And he says the following in his commentary on this verse. The language of the apostle is very strong. He does not say that the natural mind of man has some shyness or some prejudice or aversion to some things pertaining to God, but it is an enmity, a hostility against God, against his attributes, against his will, against his government. Nothing is more contrary to any other thing than is the carnal mind to God. Carnal-mindedness is a very serious offense against God. And it is shown in the enmity that it brings to the person who has it in his life. And because of that, a carnal-minded person is unbound by God's law. We see in verse 7, he says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, the physical man may be bound by God's law implemented in society for a time. He may have no choice but to obey the laws that are placed upon him by society. And if that society has been based, as our country was so many years ago, in the laws of God, upon the word of God, he has no choice but to be subject physically to the law of God. So what are we talking about here? Remember, this is the soul. This is the unphysical. This is that which makes a man, what he thinks, how he feels. Those things cannot be controlled by any law of man. Those things, as we see here in Scripture, cannot even be subject to the law of God. God does not make us automatons. God did not make us as robots, saying, you will think this way at all times. I am going to program you, and you will do exactly what I say all the time. He created us with a free will, and we see here how that the free will leading into carnality brings disobedience to God. And it happens because it cannot be bound by God's law. God established that at creation, that he would not bind every man to think as he wanted them to think. He wanted them to choose to serve him and to love him. And we see that in our culture today, how that the carnal-minded person is not bound. I talked about the fact that our country, when it was founded and the laws were established, that our forefathers acknowledged God's laws as those which brought true liberty and prosperity to us, and that would bring that to a new nation. But as we look at our history, from the founding of our United States of America to today, I think you will agree we can see those laws now being maligned, misinterpreted, and outright rejected for the growing problem of carnal-mindedness in our land. There are laws that were established and understanding of what was right and wrong that now we see have been turned around. And now those who seek to do what is right, those who seek to follow God's laws, we are very close to becoming the ones who will be the law, considered the lawbreakers in this nation if it continues on its path. But I want us to go a little closer to home, not just in our nation. How about our Christian schools and our churches in this land of America? I have seen it in the Christian schools I was brought up in and went to. I have seen it in the churches I have been involved in. Carnal, so-called Christians who end up causing trouble in these entities because their mind is on pleasing self rather than pleasing God. Oh, sure, they come in and they act all good. They know what to say. They know how to act and to be accepted into the Christian school or into the church. And for a while, they do well. In fact, they may even be put in leadership positions. They seem to know what they're talking about, seem to have a good testimony. But their carnal-mindedness erupts and oftentimes causes damage. And if it is not confronted when it is recognized and expelled in short order, it can cause great damage. Just the fact that it happens causes damage, but the longer it is allowed to develop and to grow, the greater the damage will be. And of course, with our culture today, even in some of our churches and our Christian schools, that is not showing brotherly kindness or compassion if we confront the sin of carnal mindedness, of focusing on self and not on God, not being spiritually minded. And we see trouble in our Christian schools and in our churches, because the carnal-minded person is unbound by God's law. Once they have that freedom, once they see a loophole, once they see a way to express themselves, they begin to take it. And they begin to cause trouble. Think about it. This is why the tribulation is going to be such a horrible time period. And this is why we as Christians do not want to be here. And thank the Lord we will not be. Because most of all the godly influence will be taken out of the world when we are raptured. God's presence, the Holy Spirit, will be taken out, and carnal-mindedness will rule the day. Now, yes, there will be people saved. The gospel will still be preached. People will be standing for God, being saved. But they will be a very minute minority, and many will pay with their lives for taking a stand for Christ. But it goes even further than that. Carnal-mindedness will be why there will be a great battle at the end of the righteous 1,000-year reign of Christ. Think about it. Christ will rule upon this earth for 1,000 years. The perfect ruler who brings perfect peace, does nothing wrong, meets the needs of all his subjects, and will rule this world perfectly. Yet we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, that carnal-mindedness rears its ugly head. Satan will be loosed for a time, and he will lead not a small group. He will lead many in rebellion against the ruler of the world and of the universe, because carnal-mindedness is not ruled, is not governed by the law of God, even when he rules upon this earth. Because it can't be. And Paul says that in this passage. He says, it cannot be ruled or subject to the law of God because of the very essence of what it means to be carnally minded. And because it cannot be ruled or subjected to the law of God, the carnally minded person is unable to please God. Why is all this true? Because he is blind to truth and righteousness. To be carnally minded means he cannot see or understand the law of God. Why it's there, what it stands for, or what good there is in it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We're talking about the natural man, That is another term for the carnally minded man. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He is blind. He has no spiritual discernment. And this goes to the spiritual truth that we really have nothing to do with our own salvation. Because think about it, before you were saved, before I was saved, we all were carnally minded. So how did we get saved? If we're so blind and we cannot be subjected to the law of God, how in the world did we ever get saved? Because God in his mercy, the Spirit of God, comes upon us when we are being confronted, presented with the gospel, and gives us just that little bit of illumination to see how wicked and horrible we are, and the fact that we stand in need of a Savior, and that there is hope if we but trust in Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Without that, we never would be saved. We have no hope. We cannot even understand our need without the power of God's grace and enlightenment brought by the Holy Spirit. So in every aspect of God's character, every direction of God's leading, every single word from God grates and riles the carnal soul's being, there's nothing that that soul or that person can do that pleases God. Proverbs 15:8 says this. It says the sacrifice. Many people, you know, in the Old Testament, a sacrifice was a good thing. And this was being spoken to the children of Israel. They knew that a sacrifice in this context was a sacrifice to the Lord Jehovah. But he says this, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It's a good thing to sacrifice and to worship God Jehovah, isn't it? Not if it's done with a carnal mind. Verse 26 of that same chapter, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And then just a few chapters later, chapter 21 and verse 27 says this, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? There is nothing a carnal person can do that will please God, because it is all done in carnality. It is all done for self, all done to please himself, to make himself better, bigger, whatever it may be. And we see that in this world today. Many people do many good things. Care for the sick, care for the homeless, care for the widows, the orphans, all these things, they're all good things. But when they're done by a carnal person, they're worthless. It's actually acts of rebellion against God Jehovah, because they're not done in his name, they're not done for his glory, they're not done in his power. And so Paul says to the church, so then they that are in the flesh, that are carnally minded, cannot ever please God with what they do, because of their very soul, their very essence. And that is in rebellion against God. So we see that what comes of carnality is death. What comes of carnality is disobedience. But now we see that the third part of this passage, what comes of carnality, is that they are disavowed. Very simple, really. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. Paul is saying, you, my readers, hopefully are not in the flesh, but you're in the spirit as the church in Rome. If so be, this is what it takes to be in the spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Without the Spirit of God indwelling you, you cannot say that you are in the Spirit, that you are serving God. Having the Spirit of God indwelling produces life and peace here on earth and for all eternity for the soul. But if you do not have the Spirit of God, the last part of that verse, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I'm sure we're all familiar with the verse where it is said that many will come before God and they will say, God, didn't we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all these wondrous works in your name and for your service? And what will God say? Depart from me, I never knew you. You're none of mine. I disavow you. And you will face eternal death for your carnal mindedness. Now, as I said, this seems to be speaking mostly about those who are unsaved. So what can we as Christians take from this? What I want us to understand is this. We as Christians still have carnal mindedness. It is our fleshly nature. We battle it every day. Or at least I hope you battle it. You should be battling it. It should be a battle for you. If you're not battling your fleshly nature, then that's your first clue. You are a carnal-minded person. And you're not what you should be. Because a Christian, though we have the Spirit indwelling us, we still have that fleshly nature, that carnal nature within us that Satan loves to use to tempt us and to make us fall. All saints have flesh and have spirit indwelling them. That's why the Christian's life on this side of heaven can be one of tumultuous internal conflict. The question is this: which one is in control? Your flesh or your spirit? If you are honest with yourself, you look at yourself through the Word of God, you read the Word of God, and you hear the preaching of God, and you look at yourself and you say, God, I am such a sinner. How can I even stand in your presence? I am such a wicked person. I do not deserve to be called a child of God, much less a servant of God. But yet, because of the gift of Christ, because of the fact that Jesus takes his perfect holy record and exchanges it with ours, he took upon him the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, so that we might take his perfect record and present it and say, I am washed, I am regenerated under the blood of God, of Christ. This is my record. Jesus paid my penalty of death. I am a blood-bought saint. I now have the Spirit dwelling within me. And the Holy Spirit communes with our spirit, our soul, and affirms that very thing before the judge in heaven. But if we look, even after being saved, at Scripture, we're honest with ourselves, and we see ourselves, even after salvation, and we say, God, I am so wicked. Can I even truly be saved still? I don't know if you've had that. I had that question growing up. And growing up and maturing, and I would look, and I would hear preaching, I'd go to camp, and I would think, God, how in the world can you still love me? I am facing this turmoil, this tumultuous relationship. My desires, my fleshly desires at times seem overwhelming. And I don't know where to go or where to turn except to come to your word and ask for your power and ask for your strength. And praise the Lord, he always gives it. But sometimes, honestly, it can bring despair. But we should not despair. Because if we continue to look at ourselves through the lens of God's word, we not only see ourselves as sinners, as carnal, fleshly people fighting this battle, but we know that we're blood-bought saints. We take the promises of God, and we recognize that. We take that by faith, and we can rejoice that we have God himself indwelling us, sanctifying us, regenerating us, and empowering us to overcome in victorious living that pleases him. But we have to focus on being spiritually minded and not carnally minded, even as Christians. Yes, we see it in the world around us. Yes, we see it in unsaved loved ones and friends, and we recognize that. But how about you yourself? Are you carnally minded? Now, you're not going to face eternal death for eternity. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never lose your salvation. But you can certainly bring death and destruction around you. And you can cause death to the cause of Christ, to the church. How many churches have been destroyed by carnal-minded Christians and have gone into non-existence? because a group of carnally minded Christians destroyed it and brought death. So what about you under the sound of my voice? Are you carnally minded? Are you rejecting the voice of God calling to you to repent of your sin and be at peace? I don't know everyone here where your spiritual stand with God. I cannot know. That's between you and God. And so I never want to take miss an opportunity. Even if I believe that everyone in this room is saved, I always want to present the opportunity that if the Holy Spirit has shown you tonight that you are still carnally minded and you have never made that right, taking that first step of accepting salvation, would you make that right tonight? Have you ever received the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ? It's very simple. Even a child can do it. I did it at the age of 5 in Vacation Bible School. We've had many children here saved and baptized recently. Children can understand enough to be saved. But though it is so simple to do, if we do not do it, the consequences of not doing it are so horrific and have such eternal consequences of a burning fire and eternal death, all because we're carnally minded. I have known, and I'm sure many of you have known, people who started out right, who acted like Christians, who claimed to be Christians, maybe even did some wonderful works for God, led people to the Lord, preached powerful sermons, did wonderful works on the mission field, had a great effect on the work of Christ. But now they have left the faith, and only God knows their spiritual condition. We look at them and we say, I don't even think they're saved. Because they're so carnally minded, and they act so, and they're unbound by the law of God. Some I know still claim to follow God, say, oh yeah, I'm still a Christian, but their lives are very contrary to God's direction. How can this be? The same carnal mindedness that Satan uses to blind someone from becoming a Christian can also be used by Satan and is as effective on a Christian who is not careful and watchful in his own life to disallow a carnal mind from influencing his life for wickedness. You see, it just takes step by step by step. You do one little thing that, oh, this is just a little white sin. Nobody really cares if I do this. It's not that bad. Not even consider rebellion. I can get away with it. And then Satan says, hey, you got away with that. How about you go here? And pretty soon, you look at your life and you say, how did I get here? Or other people look at your life because now you've suddenly done something so horrendous and so public that there is no choice but for the pastor or the leadership of the church to confront you and say, what are you doing? You claim to be a Christian and this is what you're doing in your life? But oftentimes by that point, they have so immersed themselves in their carnal mindedness that it's hard for them to turn back. And they continue in their rebellion. Some people do turn by the grace of God. And we praise God for that. But a person who has been carnally minded for a long time is harder to turn back. Remember, we all still have that carnal-minded nature in us. We still have that fleshly nature with which to contend. We have to be honest about that. And if we are not responsive to the convicting working of the Holy Spirit, we too can be blinded, and God will be left with no other choice but to bring a great punishment that he sees best. It may be our death. It may be the death of a loved one. It may be some other form of destruction or great trial brought into our life. Only God knows what is best to reach each one of us. But if you're here tonight and you're sure that you're a Christian, remember the question: which one is in control? Your carnal-minded fleshly nature, or your spiritually minded, regenerated soul, indwelt, empowered, and led by God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's been a very tough message to preach. Too often, we all have these trials, these troubles, and we see ourselves going into carnal-mindedness, allowing ourselves to be blinded by Satan, not being watchful, not being careful, and going where we ought not to go, looking at what we ought not to look at, doing what we ought not to be doing. Holy Spirit, may your convicting power be upon each of us through your word, and may we be responsive to it. In Jesus' name, amen.